Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath services. Let's continue on here with the grace of God. Now, we've seen that love and grace go together. Love, mercy, and grace. Everything comes from the love of God, and then the grace of God, and the mercy of God, because you have to have the grace first in order to have mercy. Okay. Now, here's the definition of what grace is. And this is from the Greek word charis. It is God's divine, gracious favor and blessing, gracious care, help, goodwill, benefit, gift, goodness, benefaction, endowment. Okay? So it covers a lot of things. In the Old Testament, God says he's merciful and gracious. Those two things come in that order. Okay? Now, also, we find out that the grace of God was prophesied of in the Old Testament, and Peter writes of it in 1 Peter. But before we get there, I'll read this again so that we really get it, because it's so misconstrued in Protestantism and Catholicism, etc. So here it is. Now, if you don't have this booklet right here, Grace of God in the Bible, and then last week I mentioned all three of the in-depth studies we have, which are transcripts and the messages on CDs. They are the Grace of God in the Bible, Grace and Commandment Keeping, the Grace of God and Commandment Keeping, and Grace Upon Grace. Now, we'll save that for the last, Grace Upon Grace. What does that mean? Have you ever had that explained to you? If you've gone to a Protestant church, have they ever explained that to you? Well, probably not. To understand the grace of God is to comprehend one of the most wonderful attributes of God, and is the key, the key. Now remember, you need the key to put into the lock to open the understanding. Okay? The key to a deep personal relationship between God the Father and every Christian through Jesus Christ. And God wants that relationship, as we will see, directly between God and you and every other individual at the same time. Okay? The grace of God expresses the greatness of his love and the riches of his mercy. So you see how all three of those go together: love, grace, and mercy. To live within and under the grace of God is to experience and appreciate the fantastic love of God and his merciful kindness. Contrary to religious speculations, grace is not just a theological tenet or topic of argument, drawing denominational lines. In fact, grace, the grace of God, means life itself. Now, I want you to think about that, because everyone wants to live forever. Well, in the flesh, we're not going to. We all die in Adam, life itself, because God gives life, and it eventually means eternal life. Now think of what a great grace that is going to be. And so Satan has given the counterfeit: if you die, your soul goes to heaven. Nowhere is that in the Bible. Nowhere. And if you search around, every other pagan religion in the world has some form of going to heaven.
Okay.
Now then, without grace, there would be no salvation, and there would be no Christianity, and hence, no eternal life. Indeed, grace is the foundation of true Christianity. The New Testament reveals that God the Father's grace is an all-encompassing quality that comes from Him. Now, let's continue on and we will see. Let's come to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and see that Peter writes that this was spoken of by the prophets before. Okay? 1 Peter, the first chapter. Now, let me just mention again another essential feature of the Holy Bible in its original order. In the order that it is with all of the other Bibles, they follow the Latin Vulgate. And that puts the general epistles, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude, just before Revelation. And what that does, that moves Romans right after the book of Acts. So that highlights Rome. Well, interesting, right? Okay. And in the general epistles is where you find about the love of God, obedience to His commandments, how the law works, who it's for, and how that ties into the grace of God. All of that in those seven general epistles. Okay? Let's start right at verse 1. So we understand how important that it is that we know the grace of God and that God has called us. Now, we may be few in number and fewer than I suppose we would like, because we all like to have people and fellowship and all of this sort of thing. But there's another side to the coin, which is this. With the troubles we are facing, it's better that we are scattered, because we can still serve all of the brethren via live television, via all of these other things. Okay? So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect strangers scattered in Pontodosia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, all of those were areas where the Apostle Paul had ministered. But when the Apostle Paul was taken to Rome, Peter then took over those areas in writing a letter. Now, just another little sidebar that you need to know. Okay? Come to the very end of 1 Peter, chapter 5 and verse 13. This answers, where was Peter? Because remember, after the angel let him out of jail and they finally opened the door and let him in the house and he told him all about what was going on, it says, and he left to go to another place. And we don't hear of Peter again until right toward the end, before the temple was destroyed, and that's in 2 Peter. But here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, the church in Babylon, chosen together with you, greets you as does Mark, my son. Okay? That's the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Okay? Now, so he wrote it from Babylon to those people up in the northern part of what we call Asia Minor today. Back to chapter 1 and verse 2. Who have been chosen. Now think about that. Many are called, but few are chosen. And it says in Revelation 17 that we are the called, we have to answer it, the chosen, because we're chosen when we answer it, and the faithful. See? All the way through the rest of our lives after being called and chosen. Who have been chosen according to the predetermined knowledge of God the Father, by sanctification through the Spirit and obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now notice this, grace and peace. Now every epistle of Paul has in it a salutation, grace and peace. From God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, what does that do? That sanctions all the rest of the epistles as inspired of God. Maybe you never thought of it that way, but it is that way. Okay? Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, now we're going to see mercy and love and grace go together all the time. Has begotten us again. Now, if you don't have our booklets, what do you mean born again and what do you mean born of God? Because that's another false doctrine that you find in Protestantism. When a person receives the Holy Spirit of God, they are not born again. When is a person born again? Well, we'll cover it at a later time, but I'll just tell you. You were born once in the flesh, right? Okay. Born again is resurrected from the dead. And Jesus is called the firstborn from among the dead. So, guess what? The only person who is born again is Jesus Christ. Nobody else, because the resurrection hasn't taken place. Right? See? Now you think about all of these things, and you think about how everything in Christianity in the world is all messed up with false doctrines, false teachings, wrong understanding of the scriptures. And why is that? Because they keep Sunday and the holidays instead of Sabbath and the holy days. Huh. That would never dawn on them because they would never think of it. And now the world's getting ready for what? The day of death. From Satan the devil. Halloween. Let's go on. Who has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance. Now think of this. What is God going to give us? What is it going to be like to be a spirit being? What is it going to be like as we cover when we go through day number 8 and New Jerusalem? Huh? Think about everything that we have on the earth. And then think about what God is going to do. We're going to be co-inheritors with Jesus. And all of this is by the grace of God. Now think about that. Is there any way you can earn it? How much can you pay to get eternal life? Nothing. But you must come to God in conversion and repentance and receive his Holy Spirit and love him and live under his grace and keep his commandments so you can attain it. See? Let's go on. Incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, reserved in heaven for us because Christ is going to bring it when he comes. Who are being safeguarded by the power of God through faith. Again, notice faith, mercy, love, and grace. for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And even though there were many areas in the past, okay, I'll have to talk about this a little bit later, but the many areas in the past where people thought Jesus' coming was right away, but it wasn't, because they didn't understand the prophecies. And for all who have been in Protestantism, there is no secret rapture. That is a hoax. All right? In this you yourselves greatly rejoice, though for the present, if it is necessary, you are in distress for a little while by various trials. Now, why do we have trials? You know? Some trials we can understand. Some trials we can't understand at the time they are happening. But we can understand them a little later on. But why do we have trials? Because our faith needs to be tested. Do you really believe? Huh? Remember all those people used to attend church? And when a certain man died, they all said, how many of them said, bye-bye, sayonara, not going to see you anymore, okay? They didn't have any depth in them to survive. Now, think about the trials we're going to be facing today. And if we're not strong in the grace of God, and in the faith of God, and in the love of God, and in the mercy of God, we're going to have a difficult time surviving, right? Okay, various trials. Now, verse 7. In order that the proving of your faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes. Think about that. Coming through trial and overcoming and having God to help you and His Spirit to give you understanding is more precious than gold. Well, think of that. Though it be tested by fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, which then will be the resurrection. Who, not having seen you love, and whom, though at the present time you do not see him, you believe and rejoice with unspeakable joy and filled with glory. Okay? That's what it needs to be. That needs to be inside of us. See? Even though we may have distress during a trial. Okay? And are receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, concerning which salvation, now notice, he's talking about what the prophets prophesied. And remember that there are 356 references to Jesus Christ, prophecies and references in the Old Testament. And also remember that the apostles only had the Old Testament to preach from. Now think of that for a minute. Think about how much God has given us in addition to what they had. Okay? The prophets who prophesied, which salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you have diligently searched out and intently inquired, searching into what way and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, was indicating, testifying beforehand of the sufferings and of these glories that would come. Okay? So, it was given. And that's an amazing thing. Okay? Let's finish off here. Verse 12. Okay? To whom it was revealed that not for themselves, but to us they were ministering these things, which now have been announced to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, into which things angels desire to look. Okay? Now, let's look at something else. Let's come to a verse all of Christendom knows and quotes, and they put this at, used to, at football games, basketball games, and the only sign I've seen recently quoting the Bible is on the way home from Costco. There's a sign out there which says Acts 2:38, but it doesn't tell you a thing about what you need to do. Okay? And for people who don't know the Bible, they don't have a clue as to what that is. But this is the one everybody knows. But also it is one that in all other translations is not translated correctly. But it is in the faithful version. John 3, verse 15. Okay. So that everyone who believes in him. Now, belief is not a profession. Okay. A profession is an acknowledgement. Belief is something you have internalized. And belief comes from you and projects out what you're really thinking. Okay? And belief, to believe, also implies obedience. If you believe something, you will do it, correct? Yes. So that everyone, now this is hard to figure everyone because you look down through history and all that has happened, and those who do not know the about the holy days of God don't have a clue how God is going to do this to everyone. 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 Past, present, and future. Now, if you don't understand that, then you write for our brand new book, second edition, God's Plan for Mankind Revealed by His Sabbath and Holy Days. And that'll tell you how God is going to do that. Because God is so loving and kind and gracious and merciful that those that weren't called, after the millennium, he's going to resurrect them to a second physical life for an opportunity for salvation to believe. See? Now that is so great and overwhelming, it's almost hard to grasp. See? But God will fulfill it to everyone. They will have an opportunity. Who believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. Now, why is God doing this? Because he loves the world. He doesn't love their sin. He's going to judge and punish their sins. And that's what we're seeing going on in the world today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Okay? I've covered that in great detail, and I covered it in the book, God's Plan for Mankind, and it's covered with the things concerning the Passover. And most of Protestantism doesn't have a clue as to what the Passover is. I'll tell you just a little bit. He died, Jesus Christ did, on the Passover day in 30 AD. He is our Passover lamb and sacrifice. On the Passover day. That's when it took place. Okay? Only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him, now notice the next word, may. Now, King James says should, but it's may. Should is more like shall. May is entirely different. Now, why should it be translated may? Because the Greek is in what is called the subjunctive. which means that verb in itself tells us that there are conditions. See? And the rest of the New Testament and the Bible tells us what those conditions are. God loves the world. God loves you. What's one of the first conditions that you have to follow? You must believe him. Then you must repent. Then you must be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit of God. Now, when that occurs, you are ready to start living a Christian life. And if you, the way that they have it in Protestantism today, that doesn't bring anything at all. Maybe an emotional feeling, but emotions never save. Witness all the tears that are cried by everyone whenever there's war and death and destruction, right? Do those tears do any good? No. May, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. Do you think that God is going to give life to anyone who doesn't love him? Huh? Then why have Jesus come? Why have all the things in the New Testament? Why are we told to believe the Word of God? See? All of those things are necessary. May not perish, but may have everlasting life. That's what God wants. John 17. Because this is important. Okay? Now, this is Jesus' last prayer. Jesus, the Lord's prayer, is not Matthew 6. That's the Lord's instruction on how to pray. Verse 11. Because this gives us a glimpse of what eternal life is going to be and how we are going to live and function in New Jerusalem. And it's going to be on a level that our minds cannot grasp it. But we can get some glimmers of it through scriptures like this, beginning in verse 11. Jesus was praying to the Father, and he said, "And I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name." Now think about that. If you're truly converted, you are kept in the Father's name. Why? Because we're all going to be the sons and daughters of God. See? At the resurrection. "Keep them in your name, those whom you have given me, so that they may be one, even as we are one." Now I want you to underline, "even as we are one," because that becomes important. "When I was in the world, I kept them in your name. I protected those whom you have given me, and not one of them has perished except the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you." Now think about this. Here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, getting close to midnight. And he's praying, and his sweat is like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And he's praying this prayer for those that are going to be converted. See? Now, through the gospel, and then later on through the millennium, and then the last great day. Now, if you don't understand that, I'm going to tell you again. You write in for the book, God's Plan for Mankind, revealed by his Sabbath and holy days. Okay? "Now I'm coming to you, and these things I'm speaking while yet in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. And that joy, even in times of difficulties and sorrow, give you a steadfastness that will help see you through it. I've given them your words. Think about that. Remember what Jesus said? Everything I speak because the Father commanded me to speak it. So think about that. Listen, a little sidebar. Whenever you read the Bible and study the Bible, guess what? These are the words of God. And these are the spoken words of Christ on paper. Okay? So, whenever you study the Bible, you are being taught by God through His Word to you. And there's no other book in the world like it. See? And that's what we need to look at and hold God's Word in that light always. It is precious, it is holy, it is great, it is marvelous, it leads to salvation. Okay? I've given them your words, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, though there are times we wished he would. Okay? But that you would keep them from the evil one. Now think of that as part of God's grace, to keep Satan, the devil, from us. Isn't that something? That's why we need to understand his word. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Now, what does sanctify mean? Sanctify means make holy. Make holy. Now, you can't be holy in the flesh the way that God wants you to be holy when you're a spirit being. See? You can be holy in the flesh into the extent that you have the Holy Spirit. See? But think about how great God's plan is going to be. And this is what is necessary in understanding about the grace of God. And none of this would happen without the grace of God. Okay? Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is the truth. That's why you hear me say all the time, what we need is the truth, the truth, the truth, and nothing but the truth. Okay? And that comes from the word of God and the Bible. And no doctrines of men, God is going to accept. They have to come from him. Okay, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is the truth. That's why we need Bible study every day. Think of it this way. If you don't study, God hasn't spoken to you. You ever thought it that way? Because if you study the Word of God, God is speaking to you through what is written. See? And communicating to you his thoughts and his purposes of what he wants you to do. Now notice, continuing on, verse 18. Even as you did send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they also may be sanctified in your truth. Isn't that something? How many times does he mention truth? See? Now, especially in this day when Satan is deceiving the whole world. See? Now, verse 20, did you know that Jesus prayed for all of those who would be called later on? Huh? Verse 20, I do not pray for these only, but also for those who shall believe in me through their word. Now, that's a prayer that's ongoing continuously with people being called. See? So this helps give us an understanding of how great the Word of God is. Now, notice the goal. Notice why God has grace and mercy and peace and love. Okay? Verse 21, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Now, think about the closeness that they have. And that's how close God wants us to be with him when we're resurrected. See? Be at one with God, that they may also be one in us. God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, what do you read in Revelation 22? When he saw the throne, there was the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb, right? And living water coming out from underneath it, right? Yes. This is what he's talking about. This is where it's going to end up. See? There may be one in us in order that the world may believe that you did send me. Now, they won't believe it until Christ returns and we are resurrected. And you talk about surprise. Okay? That's going to be something. Going to be something. Okay? Now, notice, I've given them the glory that you gave to me in order that they may be one in the same way that we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected, a process, into one. And that the world may know that you did send me and have loved them as you have loved me. Okay? Well, think about that. How much does God love you? Okay? Question, how much do you love God back? It's not a one-way process of God to people. It's from God to those that he calls and love back to God the way that it should be. See? Now then, let's come to John, the first chapter. And by the way, the book of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, tell you so much about what we need to do and so much about how much God cares for us and what he wants us to do and how we need to do it and the love of God and the truth of God and how to fight off deception, because there's a lot of it out there. See? Now, here's John telling us who we're dealing with. See? Well, I see the clock has beat me. So we'll go ahead and take a 20-minute break, and we'll be back. Greetings, everyone, once again. Welcome back. And we'll continue on with the grace of God. But I want to mention, if you don't have these three study transcript books and the CDs, write for them. Number one, Grace of God. Number two, Grace of God. Grace of God and Commandment Keeping. Because the Protestants think that if you have the grace of God, you don't need to keep his commandments. That's like saying if you have a flat tire, you don't need to put air in it. Okay? And then, grace upon grace, which will be what we will finish with when we get done with this short series in grace. And I think it's necessary for us to go through it in the times of all of these troubles, because I don't know about you, but I am so absolutely frustrated in watching the news It's all controlled. They're 50% lies. They don't tell you the truth of what's going on. And they don't understand a very major thing that God teaches, which is this. Our current troubles are not physical and political. They are spiritual because we have left God as a nation. Okay? So let's concentrate on the grace of God. Let's come to John, the first chapter. Okay? Verse 14. Now this tells us about Jesus, what he did. He was God before he became Jesus Christ, so he's God manifested in the flesh. Okay? First chapter of John, verse 14. And the Word, who says up in the first verse, was God, became flesh and tabernacled among us. That means temporarily lived with us. And we ourselves beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten with the Father. Now notice this, full of grace and truth. Now stop and think about this for a minute. That being the case, think about the lies that pastors and teachers and churches believe concerning the laws and commandments of God. The law is truth. The Word is truth. See? Yet they have all kinds of lies for their doctrines, and one of the biggest lies is their misunderstanding of grace. Okay? Full of grace and truth. And of his fullness we have received grace upon grace. Now they love to quote verse 17 as if the law has been done away. No, we will see a little later that we are not to keep the commandments of God just in the letter. We're to keep them in the spirit. In other words, God's Spirit within us, motivating us to keep the commandments of God and keep them in the way that God wants. See? That's what's important. They missed the whole thing. And so therefore, that's why you've heard me say that all of the religionists of Christianity today in America, they are the ones who are responsible for the lawlessness that's being multiplied here in America because of all of their lies against God and all of their lies against the truth of what we need to do, and the rejection of the commandments of God have caused the lawless conditions and rejection of God so that we find ourselves where we are today in America. Okay? Now, we've already seen this. Since we're in John, we'll just repeat it right here. John 6:44. Okay? We are called through grace. Because you stop and think about it, God begins to draw us when? When we're still sinners, right? And in his calling us and drawing us, he reveals to us our sins. Okay? Verse 44. No one can come to me. Now everyone take listen to this. Listen up. Okay? There are a lot of self-righteous people thinking they can come to God their way. If you're keeping Sunday, you're trying to come to God your way. Right? Okay? Not Christ's way. You can't have Christ unless you repent and obey. It won't work. That's a combination of grace and law. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So it's God the Father himself. Now think about this. What are we in this world? Nothing. I mean, none of us are anything, right? You look at all of the big important people, supposedly what they are, and what are we compared to them? Nothing. And if they knew about us, they would probably sneer at us and lift up the nose and look down on us because we're not like them. Okay? So God has called the weak, the poor, those who will believe him. But it is the Father. And I can't emphasize this enough or speak of it enough, but it is the Father, the great sovereign of the universe, who is dealing with us to have his Spirit come to us and draw us while we were yet sinners. Now think about that. You tie that together where we were in John 3:15-16. Okay? That's what is important, see? Then Jesus said, and I will raise him up in the last day. That's the resurrection on Pentecost, and Pentecost is the last day of the 50-day count, right? Are there not 50-day count to Pentecost? Yes. Is the 50th day the last day? Yes. Okay. This does not mean the last great day. That takes place later on. Okay. Verse 45, as it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. That's why God has called us. See? So we can learn from him. Isn't that an amazing thing that we have the Bible and the Word of God so we can learn of God? That's truly an amazing thing. Think about it. And it's like everything else that God does. Look at whatever he has created. It's innumerable. Start with the stars. Look at the sand. Innumerable. Look at all of the microbes, even in our bodies. Innumerable, right? All the cells and everything. Okay. Likewise with his word. The more that we study it, the more that we go over it, the more that we learn. Okay? Shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard from the Father and has learned comes to me. Okay? That's why you repent and confess your sins to God through Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at the other side of this same coin. This is like a two-headed coin. Okay? Come to John 14 and verse 6. These two verses go together. See? And let's look at what it says. Lots of times we read scriptures and we don't stop and think about what it says, what it really means. Okay? So let's see if we can do it with verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way. Okay? Every Muslim, listen up. You say Jesus is a way. No. Buddhist, listen up. Jesus is the way. All Sunday-keeping Christians and Catholics, listen up. Jesus is the way. So why do you pray to Mary, who's still in the grave? I am the way and the truth. So we got to ask ourselves all the time, do we really want the truth? Okay? Now, what if someone speaks to you truth, but you don't like that person? Or you might not like the way that they say it, but nevertheless, it is true. How do you react? Okay, same way with the Word of God. What happens when you read the Word of God, which is truth, and it strikes you in a way that you don't like it? Right? Okay? The truth. What then do you want, a lie? You want lies? Satan's got plenty of them to give you. The truth and the life. You don't have eternal life without Jesus Christ. And it is God's way, not our way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay? Those three verses tie together and are all important. Okay? Now, let's put it together by coming to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. All right? 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Okay? We are called through grace. The call goes out. However it is, you hear it, you read it, you see it, whatever, the call goes out. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Now, even though this is back toward the end of the writings of Paul, this was one of the first ones that he wrote. Okay? Actually, it is the first one. Okay? Verse 13. Now we are duty bound to give thanks to God always concerning you, brethren, who are beloved by the Lord. There again, you have love from God to you, because God from the beginning has called you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Okay? The beginning, that is, when the gospel started being preached, unto which he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's quite a statement. Obtaining glory. What's it going to be like to be a glorified spirit being? Huh? Think about that. Jesus said, those who are in resurrection, they're going to shine like the sun. Now, what's that like? That's quite a thing. Okay. See how great this is through the grace of God that he's giving to all of us and will take place at the resurrection? Okay. Verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm. Don't be like a reed waving in the wind, stand firm, hold fast to the ordinances that you were taught. Now, we can also say today with that, the New Testament, which God inspired to be written for us so we can have it today. Right? Yes. Whether by word or by our epistle, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even the Father, who has loved us. Now notice everything that he's emphasizing right here. This is quite a thing. And gave us eternal encouragement and good hope through grace. See? By his calling. Encourage your hearts and establish you in every good work and every good word and work. Okay? Good work. What? We'll get to this later. What are good works? All right? Think of it this way. What do we read to start with? The law is perfect. Right? Ten Commandments. You look at them. And this is where everyone needs to start. Okay? If you obey and keep the Ten Commandments, and that is your work, what kind of work is it? It's a good work. And it's one that God wants you to do, which we will see later. I don't know if we'll get to it this week or next week. Okay? So you see, every good word and work. what you say, what you do. That's amazing.
Okay.
So that's something to really think about. All right? Now then, we believe through grace. See, because it's God's grace working in our lives that brings us along, that helps us to overcome the sin, that gives us understanding of his word, that shows us what he is doing. Okay? Let's come to Acts 18. Okay? Acts 18. We're told many times to believe, believe, believe. Well, if we really believe, it's through grace. Okay? Now then, let's come to Acts 18. And let's see what Paul says about our calling, what we should do, and believe. Verse 27, Acts 18. Verse 27. And when he was determined to travel to Achaia, the brethren wrote to the disciples, exhorting them to welcome him. Now this is to welcome Apollos. Okay? This is Priscilla and Aquila going over things with Apollos, who only knew the baptism of John. But he was mighty in the scriptures, so when he was brought up to date concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he knew and preached because he had the Old Testament. Okay? And after arriving, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. See, there it is right there. Why do you believe what you believe? See, something, a miracle has taken place in your life when you receive the Holy Spirit of God. Because out in the world, you're blinded. You're blinded by Satan. You're blinded by your false beliefs. You're blinded by the society around you. So you can't understand the truth. Okay? So, let's continue on here. Let's see what Paul says about being an apostle and serving the people of God. So I want all who are elders and teachers to understand that God has called you to this so you can serve the brethren. Let's come to Galatians, the first chapter. Okay? Galatians, the first chapter. Now, Galatians is quite a book. And by the way, if you've got the Holy Bible in its original order, a faithful version, you need to study Appendix Z. That's all of Paul's difficult scriptures. Now, there are some very difficult, and they're made more difficult because of Protestant interpretations. See? And so you need to know the truth so you can understand grace. Okay? Galatians 1. And let's see what he says here concerning his calling. Okay? Verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor made by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now that's quite a statement, huh? Right? And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Now notice, in every one of his epistles, he has right in the beginning this way. Verse 3. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now that's quite a thing to really understand. Every time you read the Word of God, it's from God the Father and Jesus Christ. All right? Who gave himself for our sins in order that we might be delivered from the present evil world according to the will of our God and Father. Right? What is the will of God? That we love him, keep his commandments. That we learn from him and prepare for eternal life. To him be glory into the ages of eternity. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly being turned away from him. See, and that's what Satan wants to do. He doesn't come in full blast and bowl you over. He comes in with a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And if you accept it, he gives a little bit of this, a little bit of that here, and again, to draw you away. See? But just like Jesus said, what was his first warning to the apostles in Matthew 24? He said, "Beware, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And lo and behold, it happened in the first century." That's what we're talking about here. That you are so quickly being turned away from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which in reality is not another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and are desiring to pervert the gospel of Christ. So you see, we stand in this grace, they're trying to pervert it. But notice how strong he is. Right here, verse 8. And this is what the kind of attitude we need to have concerning our calling and doing what God wants us to do as well. But if we, talking about himself, well, think about all those who used to be with us, all the ministers who used to be with us. I know of one minister who now is a Lutheran minister and wears a cross. How did that happen? A little turning here, a little turning there, a little turning here, a little turning there. Misunderstanding, lies, and then bingo. See? But notice what he says. If we or an angel from heaven, well, of course, a godly angel wouldn't do it, but a satanic angel would do it, right? Satan and his angels, he has them, right? Okay. Should preach a gospel to you that is contrary to that which we have preached, let him be accursed. See? So that's how important grace is. You don't want to pervert it. You don't want to make it different. You don't want to give your interpretation to it. You want God's interpretation to it. So he repeats it. As we have said before, I also say again, if anyone is preaching a gospel contrary to what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, what does that tell you about most of Christianity in the world? See? Yes, it does. Okay? So, we're called through grace, and this is how God does it. All right? Next, we are to believe in Jesus Christ through grace. God gives us that belief, and that is a gift of grace from God. See? Because our minds are constructed in such a way that we operate by belief. And you always believe before you do it. Okay? Let's see how that works. John 20 and verse 30. Now then, Jesus did many other miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Okay? Last verse over in chapter 21, just across the page. So let's put these two verses together. Verse 25 of chapter 21. But there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I do not suppose that even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. That's an amazing thing, isn't it, huh? Yes, it is. Okay. Now back to chapter 20, verse 32. But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life through his name. And of course, you are saved by grace, which we will get to in a little bit. Okay? So, you are called through grace, you believe through grace. Now, repentance and grace together. Okay? That's important. Why did you repent? You know? You ever ask that? Why did you repent? Since most people, including us when we're in the world, we're not willing to admit our wrongs. Isn't that correct? You find a justification. Just like happened when Adam and Eve sinned. God says, what is this that you have done? Adam said, the woman. Your fault, God. Okay. He talked to the woman. She said, the snake. He deceived me. Okay. Well, and then he cursed the serpent and Adam and Eve because of their sin. Okay. Now, that cut the grace of God off for centuries. Now, let's talk about repentance and grace. Romans, the second chapter. Okay. Romans 2. Why did you repent? Where did you get the conviction that you were wrong, so wrong that you repent? And repent with tears. And when you come to understand the depths of your sins, even now and even later, it brings you to tears that really, God was merciful. He didn't reveal to us right at first how really evil the human heart is. See? That's a hard one to take. I mean, think about it. Look at poor old Job. Here he was. We'll talk about Job again a little later. But here he was, blameless in the letter of the law. See? And you don't understand what his problem is. I didn't until going through it many times. But basically his problem was, and the reason that God commanded or let Satan, not allowed, let him bring all the troubles upon him, was because he was doing what God commanded, but he attributed all the goodness to himself. And in doing that, he was worshiping himself and thinking, what? That he was as righteous as God. So here, even this righteous man, we're going to see a little later, he repented. Okay? Because he didn't give glory to God. He didn't say, thank you, God, for this so that I can do that. Thank you, God, for giving these things. No, I did this and I did that and I did the other thing. See? No. Okay? Now the grace of God and repentance. So here we are. Paul's talking about this thing. So ask the question. Ask yourself, why did you repent? Okay? We'll answer it here. Verse 1. Therefore you are without excuse, O man, everyone who judges another, for in that which you judge the other, you are condemning your own self, for you who judge another are doing the same thing. Isn't that what happens? People come up and condemn for this, but they're doing something, right? See? They're living in sin. Verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth upon those who commit such things. That's why you can never escape the truth. Even if you don't believe in God, the truth of the action of his laws and commandments are going to come upon you because they are as automatic as the gravity which holds us to the earth. Okay? According to the truth upon those who commit such things. Now, do you think yourself, O man, whoever is judging those who commit such things, and you are practicing them yourself, that you shall escape the judgment of God? See? No. God is no respecter of persons. It's going to come. Verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the graciousness of God leads you to repentance? Now, the King James says kindness, but the root word there is charis, for grace. Okay? So why did you repent? Okay. The graciousness of God leads you to repentance. Now, isn't that quite a thing? That he gives into your mind via his Spirit that you can see your sins for what they are and how bad they are so you can repent. Now, what happened when that happened to Job? All right, let's go back and read it. Okay, Book of Job, chapter 42. Okay, let's see what Job did. Job, the 40th chapter. Okay, now, everyone who is an atheist, everyone who is self-righteous and think that you know everything you need to know about God, which we don't, and no one can, okay? I want you to think about what God is saying to Job and what he did to Job. See? And here's the challenge. If you think you're so righteous, see if you can take up this challenge of God to Job. Because Job was more righteous than any other man on the face of the earth in the letter of the law. But he did not give God the credit. Okay? So he said, oh, if I could talk to God. So God finally talked to him and said, Job, here I am. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? See? Now then, after talking to him and showing all of his sins, chapter 40 and verse 1. And the Lord answered Job and said, shall he who contends with the Almighty instruct him? Think for a minute. He's trying to instruct God. Can anyone instruct God in what to do? Either the Father or the Son? No. He who is reproving God, let him answer it, because he was saying, well, my righteousness is as good as God. That's reproving God and accusing him. And Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm vile. Now, this directly came from God to Job, right? Okay. When we come to repentance, it's through the graciousness of God. See? That we acknowledge it. So Job finally acknowledged it. I'm vile. And that's what you'll find out about yourself. Because you will learn three important things. Number one, the way of man is not in him to direct his feet. Number two, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Number three, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. You come to understand those three things through repentance. See? And this is what he did here when he said, I'm vile. What shall I answer you? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Yeah, it's about time you shut up, Job. Okay? Once I have spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, I will proceed no further. Verse 6, and the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said. All right? So think about this. If you think you're strong enough to take on God, if you think you know so much that you can be without God, if you think you can extend your life through whatever means that men are trying to bring eternal life to themselves, read this. Gird up your loins now like a man. I will demand you, and you declare unto me. Will you even annul my judgment? Now think about that for all of Protestantville. Now, if you think I'm hard on them, wait till God gets a hold of them. Huh? They're not going to like it. What's going to happen? Matthew 7, verse 23. In that day of judgment, many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? And what is Jesus going to say? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Huh? Quite a thing. Will you condemn me so that you may be righteous? And don't they say, well, the God of the Old Testament was a harsh God. Huh. That's the one who became Jesus Christ. But they say, oh, Jesus is nice and loving. Really? Read Revelation, what he's going to do to the world when he returns. It's not going to be nice and loving at his entrance and coming to the earth. It's going to be what? Death, destruction, and gloom. All right, verse 9. And have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? All right? If you think you're righteous, if you think you're good, if you think you're going to go to heaven the way that you think, all right? Try this on for size. Verse 10. Deck yourself now with majesty and excellency. Array yourself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of your wrath, and behold everyone who is proud and abase him. Look at everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together and bind them in darkness. Then I will confess to you that your own right hand can save you. See? Salvation only comes what? Through Christ. Through repentance. Repentance is through Christ. Everything that we do in relationship to things of God has come through grace. So this is such a great thing in our lives. Now, next week we're going to learn we're saved through grace. But what does it mean to be saved? So tune in next week, same time, same computer. We'll see you then.